Our reading this morning is from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through to 11. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Father, thank you for these incredible words and the incredible gift of your Son, Jesus, and all he has done for us and in us. And Father, thank you this morning for Aaron. Thank you for the message that you have given to Aaron for us today. And as we hear Aaron speak, Father, I pray that you would speak to us by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. So, as you know, I've recently moved into the Bootle area and I've settled really well into my new place. By the way, thank you so much for the prayers for me as I've moved here and settled here. However, there's been a few problems with the landlords and workmen getting things done within the house. There was this one situation where there was a leak in the pipes under the bath and it was causing considerable damage to the ceiling of the kitchen below it. The plumber, who was a lovely guy, came out to have a look. He fixed the leak and went away, and I thought nothing of it. But the next day, the leak started happening again. So the plumber was called out, and the leak was fixed. Yet again, the leak started right back again. Believe it or not, this happened 6 times before something different happened. And that was, I was just about to start a Zoom meeting with the youth group on a Sunday. And suddenly the kitchen ceiling fell down. It collapsed. I heard a huge loud noise and there was a hole looking up right to the bathroom floor. Eventually everything got fixed and it all seems to be working as normal now. Yet the problem was the plumber should have immediately fixed the issue. But instead he took the easy way and only fixed it temporarily. He took the shortcut. I feel like that is us in our Christian walk, right? Sometimes we're trying to fix things in our lives that aren't right in God's eyes, yet we take the shortcuts, we take the easy way, and we don't get to the root of the issue. Because today's beatitude is looking at, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. It's great to be here today to preach to you today and look into this beatitude. But before we do that, let us pray, because I don't know about you, but I want to be pure in heart. I want to fix it right away, going to the root of the issue. So let us pray before we look into scripture. Dear God, thank you that we can be here today looking into your word, looking into this beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart. I pray that you would bless this morning the words that I'm going to say, that it'd be of you, not of myself. I pray, Lord, that anything I do say that is of me would be cast out from my ears. But the things that are of you, I pray, Lord, that we would absorb it like a sponge. I pray that you would teach us, that you'd reveal to us in your word how we can be pure in heart, for we will then see you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus talks about being pure in heart. Now that is something, right? A heart that thinks what is right, a heart that feels what is good and loves what is good, and a heart that desires what is best. I read this beatitude here and I have to be honest with you, what Jesus is describing here seems to me to be absolutely impossible. I don't know whether that's your reaction, but that certainly was my first reaction. When I read pure in heart, I think that's just not me. And I'd be so surprised if one of you hearing those words, pure in heart, immediately you would put your hand up and said, that's me. You see, we look back on the other Beatitudes saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. I can say definitely that's me. When he's talking about knowing you don't have what it takes before God, I'm like, that is definitely me. Blessed are those who mourn. It's not difficult by the grace of God that we become aware of our sin and we are mourning over them. And also what we've sacrificed, remember what Lee was teaching to us? We say, that is me, that is definitely me. But blessed are those who are pure in heart. Now, I find that very difficult to instantly say, that is me. And I think you do too, right? And then Jesus speaks of seeing God, for they will see God. That sounds like something that is quite impossible as well. we've got someone who is pure in heart, and then someone who's going to see God. How impossible these two things are. Remember in the Old Testament when Moses wanted this? He wanted to see the glory of God. He said, oh God, show me your glory. And remember that God told Moses to go and hide himself in a rock, and his presence, the glory of his presence, would pass by him. And he would let him see an afterburn of God. God says in Exodus 33:20 as well, he says this, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. That's why we see any time in the Bible where someone is a visual representation of God, the person is immediately fearful. They are frightened for their life. They think they will die. Yet Jesus says here, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Just think of the impossibility of these two things, pure in heart and seeing God. This surely makes us realize what a great Savior Jesus is, that he should make these two things possible for us. The impossibility that a sinner can become pure in heart, and more than that, that same sinner who is in Christ, forgiven, renewed, will be able to see him, see God. But not with an eternal fear going back into hell, but instead with an eternal joy going forward to him. And surely whoever does receive this blessing is truly blessed. But I just mentioned that word that always comes back to us in every sermon that is preached, sin. Emma in her kids talk also mentioned it earlier too. We are all sinners and we know that. That is our biggest hindrance. And I want to encourage you today, I want to emphasize as well today that being pure in heart does not mean being sinless. It does not mean never having a bad thought. You see, even the Apostle Paul said in 1 John 1:8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Christians from the beginning of their journey to all the way to the end, to a stepping stone away from being in heaven, will always have sin in their life. We have been justified. We are being sanctified, but it's not until we are glorified that we reach perfection, until we actually get to heaven. And if pure in heart meant that you never had a bad thought or never did a wrong thing in your mind or in your heart, then clearly this would be a blessing that no Christian would ever receive or attain. And there would be no point in Jesus actually giving the sixth beatitude. So being pure in heart does not mean that you never get to a place where you are sinless. Or as A.W. Pink says, purity of heart is not sinlessness of life. We're not talking about some kind of perfection that is beyond our range. So that's this the introduction. There are two points that I'd love to bring to you this morning, and I'll just focus on one of them, and that's the second one. But the two points are this. The first one, our position. That's our identity, who we are in Christ, being renewed, being cleansed, made righteous. Thinking of those blessings mentioned in Ephesians as well, that I think Dorothy has been doing a series in, those walking in blessings, as an example, walking in victory. That is who we are. I always remember my dad bragging about his qualifications, saying he has a BA and an MA. He's born again and made anew. Those are our qualifications. But not what we have earned ourselves, but what has been given to us by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We are able to be pure in heart because of our position, our identity, because who we are in Christ. When Christ gives us a new heart with new desires. For those of you who are here today who may be visiting or regular and you don't know 100% where you are standing with the Lord, that is what God can do for us, for you, to give you an identity, a position in Christ, that we may have a new heart with new desires to please Him, to be born again, as we put it. That is why Christ died for you. And if you take anything away with you today, I want you to realize that this point, this first point, is the most crucial and important point to having a pure in heart, that Christ has given it to us, to have a position in Christ, to be made righteous. That is having a pure in heart. Now, the second point I want to bring to you today is our condition. And I'm going to focus on this the most today. Our condition is what we are doing, the response from our position, the fruit from being in Christ, the result of being made righteous, the act of walking in victory. As I got Romans 8 to be read out this morning, we see there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. Before Christ, we had a mindset of the flesh, which was death. But in Christ, if you are in Christ, we have the mindset of the Spirit, which is life and peace. We begin to realize that we are free from sin and death. We have a freedom. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer slaves to sin. That's an amazing thought, right? But it brings us this question. It brings us this question of talking about freedom, which is mentioned all over Romans about our Christian freedom. And a question comes out in chapter 6, which we tend to ask if we're talking about freedom. And it's this. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Shall we go on sinning because we have this freedom, because we have no condemnation in Christ? Just go sinning because God's grace will abound in us? Shall we do that?" But Paul's response straight away is, "By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?" This is our condition, the response we should be having because of our freedom. One of my lecturers talked about Christian liberty, Christian freedom one time, and he said these words: "Christian liberty is not having the choice to do what you want, but it's also the freedom to choose to not do what you want." We have a choice. Before we don't, but now in Christ we do. Realizing I don't need to do this anymore, I can desire to please God. I can choose to do that which is of God. But how do we do that? How do we practically change our heart from wanting to sin to choosing to please God? Think of it this way. If I had a mug, if you got a mug with you, which I'm sure most of you have because you're probably drinking a coffee as I speak. If you have a mug and in it there's nothing, that the coffee, the tea, whatever you're drinking is out of it, it's just air. How do you get rid of that air? You can't pour it out because it just stays in, right? You can't just cover it up because it's still in there, the air. You can't just swing it or shake it. It's nothing's going to work. The only way to remove air from a cup is to fill it with something else. So if I add water to your cup, then the air is gone from the cup. Now in our heart, we have sin, we have fleshly things, but we are no longer slaves to sin. So how do we get rid of that sin? How do we empty our heart of sin and start making it pure? We can't just empty sin out. We can't just cover it up, forget about it. We have to do something, right? You see, to remove air from a cup, you need it to fill it with something else, with water. In the same way, to remove fleshly things from our heart and mind, we must fill it with spiritual things. It is what we are doing. This must be our condition, our response to our position, to be filling our heart and mind with that which is spiritual. And being spiritually minded is a matter of life and death. Again, going back to the verse in Romans 8 and in verse 6, it says, to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. The phrase set the mind on the spirit, there's no good one word English equivalent for its original meaning. It's not just mind, but also attitude. It's not just mindset, it's also attitude set. It's the frame and nature of our mind. What it really means to say is that the Spirit is shaping our mind attitude set according to His own. It exalts Christ and values God and cherishes the Word of God and sees people and things with a relentless God consciousness. Wow, to get to that point is incredible, would be amazing to have that God consciousness. I could list ways in which to be spiritually minded, and I never learn in every sermon I listen to. I feel near the end of a sermon where the preacher's getting to the practical stuff, it's like it's just going to have one answer and I'm going to be able to do that and it's going to change my life. But it's not as easy as that. I wish I could just list what we could do, but what I would suggest and encourage you to remember is going back to the first four Beatitudes we have looked at, seeing the ways in which we can please God, how we can grow spiritually and be blessed. I assure you that that purity in heart will arise from the pursuit of those first four Beatitudes. Recognizing that you are poor in spirit, seeing that in all that you do in life, you need and are dependent on God. You are spiritually needy. Giving up the idea of doing it on your own, searching for your own glory with your own strength, but giving it to God and being dependent on Him. Blessed are those who mourn, mourning in this broken world, looking at all the sin around us and in us. Recognizing our sin, mourning for those things which have been sacrificed by being poor in spirit, as Lee mentioned. Go back and listening to these sermons. Being as meek and lowly as Jesus was, seeing His example of how much authority He had, yet how humbly He handled it. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, having that desire to do that which pleases God, that which is of God, that which is righteous. A desire that even hurts because it is so wanted. Living out these Beatitudes in our lives. But also being reminded by Emma in the kids' talk, she used 1 Samuel. The Lord doesn't look at our outward appearance, but at the heart. How scary is that? How scary is that? Having a spiritual mindset, it is not just in our actions. You see, even in our thought life as well. Remember Warren Wiersbe says this, physically you are what you eat. We all know that phrase, but spiritually you are what you think. Jesus talked about this many times as well. He said, you've heard it said that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. Are we taking actions from what our thoughts are? Also in the youth group, I was talking to them recently about being spiritually minded, but I also used a different word. I used eternal, being eternally minded. Recognizing that this life is short and what we do in this life does echo through eternity. That's a Gladiator quote, by the way. And it's true, what we spend our time in this temporary life will affect us in eternity. As it says in 1 Peter, all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that has been preached to us. Are we recognizing what really counts? What really does last forever and will be more beneficial for us eternally? So I want to close with you with the same challenge I brought to my young people, to the young people of this church, and that is self-examination. It's an important spiritual activity we are all called to do in the Bible, to and we even do it in communion, we're asked to do it there, to look at ourselves to see what is hindering us from having communion, a relationship, fellowship with God. And I'd like for you to ask yourself this question. What needs to change in your life for you to be living spiritually minded? What do you need to do in order to empty the fleshly things from our heart? What is hindering you from being pure in heart? Because Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Wow.